So this morning, as we continue in our series, as we walk through our kind of mission and vision as a church, we're gonna have our vision statement up here once again, like we did last week. Should be the next slide there. There we go. And so let's join together. Let's read this together with one another. A vision statement says this: we exist to bring glory to God in all things by making disciples through Christ-centered worship, Christ-centered community, Christ-centered service, and Christ-centered multiplication. Let's pray. Father, we come to this place this morning, people who are needy and hungry for your truth, to experience this great foretaste of an everlasting community that we have in you through your Son, Jesus Christ. May you move in us this morning. May you compel us to worship you and follow you more, and to be men and women, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, who join together for the purpose of making much of you, making Christ known, and finding our everlasting joy and hope in you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, as we started this series, one of the things that I tried to do is I tried to lay some foundational understandings, particularly of the mission of the New Testament church, and then how that mission relates to the kind of mission that God has given us for ministry here at LAFC. And so I stated last week that the mission and purpose of any created being, especially believers, is to bring glory to God, and that's according to Isaiah 43:7. And I said, therefore, that the church, which is made up of God's people, also has the sole mission and purpose of bringing him glory by displaying his greatness and his worth. And then we talked about the means or the way that God has called us and designed his people, the church, to fulfill that mission. And in particular, we said that he called us as a New Testament church to glorify him by making disciples. And that's particularly the message that Jesus gave to his disciples at the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew 28:18-20. And then even if you look at the other three gospels, you have a form of that sort of kind of wrapped up at the end of the other three gospels as well. And one of the primary ways that this God-glorifying disciple-making happens is when we regularly gather as a body of Christ to participate, and I will say actively participate, in Christ-centered worship. We talked about that last week. And by participation, we mean this, that we each come to this place for the purpose of encouraging and building one another up in our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's encouraging and building each other up in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, that we would become a people who treasure and trust and obey Christ above all earthly things. And then we talked about a little bit about the way that we do that, how we encourage and build one another up. And we do that as we respond and help others respond to the preached word, right? As we sing together, we encourage each other that way by singing word-centered and Christ-centered songs. As we thank God and pray for one another, as we cheerfully give back to further the work of Christ, and as we partake of the gospel through the physical means of communion, and then I didn't have a lot of time to touch on it, but also baptism. And we do all of this so that mature disciples of Christ will be made, and again, so that the greatness of our God will be made known, that his worth will be made known. And again, we as your leaders, I ended by saying that we believe that this is the responsibility of every single person who comes into this place and calls himself a believer, but also calls LEFC their church home. And I did want to make one side note. Now, I realize, right, that this is a rather, and especially last week's sermon was rather a kind of teachy sermon. And really, in a lot of ways, this sermon series is going to be that. Now, we don't do that every Sunday. That's not normally the way that we always operate. But at the same time, there are times in the life of the church that that is needed, that we need to do, though we teach when we preach, there are times when sermons need to be a little bit more teachy, if you will, than preachy. And so it is our goal then, as your leaders, to teach you what it means to be the church, how God has called us as a New Testament church to live out and display the gospel together for the glory of his great name and ultimately for the furthering of his kingdom here in the Crescent and across the globe. And lastly, again, thinking about last week and this series as a whole, we want you to understand how you were called to be a part of fulfilling this great mission, believing that a church that rightly works together to display the beauty of Christ will be a happy and joyous church together who is satisfied in Christ alone. So, with those understandings in place, we want to go and build upon that foundation as we look today at Christ-centered community. Okay, Christ-centered community. And in particular, we're gonna look at how the Bible defines community, and mainly by looking at the word fellowship. We don't have the word community often in the Bible, but we have the word fellowship. And for us today, that's where we derive the word community, is particularly from the Bible's definition of fellowship. And we're going to see how biblical community is radically different, how it's radically different from the low commitment, social mediatized, I like that word, social mediatized, self-reliant culture that exists out in the rest of the world. And then secondly, we're going to get a glimpse of this type of community as we look at the first community, particularly in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. And we're going to see that this type of Christ-centered community is what we would call a high-cost community, but also it is a high-reward community. And lastly, it's our hope that we'll get excited about the ways that God has called us to live out this type of community here at LEFC. Again, realizing, like we said last week with Christ-centered worship, that it's for our good and for our progress in faith. Now, just a little distinction. I think it would be very easy as we walk through this sermon to see Christ-centered worship and community sort of as the same thing. And in one sense, there is overlap there, right? That when we gather here, hopefully what we're experiencing on a Sunday morning is a sense of Christ-centered community, of deep community with one another. However, though it is true that we are experiencing community when we gather in this way, real biblical community has deeper roots and commitments that go beyond just Sunday morning, right? Real community should go beyond just Sunday morning. So I just wanted to let you know and kind of make that distinction for you quickly as we kind of go on into this sermon. So we're going to start by asking, what is community or fellowship? And we're going to do that by looking at 1 Corinthians 1:9, which says this. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now the word fellowship here comes from the Greek word koinonia, and I've laid out a definition of it here for you. And it's this. It's an intimate communion or partnership where all parties willingly and sacrificially share and give of themselves. An intimate communion or partnership where all parties willingly and sacrificially share or give of themselves. As you read that definition, do you feel the weight of it? It has a weightiness to it. And I hope you can see already, as we are going to discuss Christ-centered community, that it means more than being casual acquaintances. Right? It's more than just having some buddies over and just watching football together, even though football is great. I love football. It's more than just being friends on Facebook, or more than just, you know, having text conversations or Snapchatting each other pictures or your dinner or whatever people send over Snapchat. Right? It's more than that. And really, it's more than just having our happy Jesus time here. And I already kind of made that distinction. It's more than just coming into this place and being an attender here on Sunday mornings. Now, real biblical fellowship and community requires first that we are joined as partners, right? We're joined as partners in something, and that something is Christ. And because we're partners together in Christ, we willingly and sacrificially give of ourselves for the building up of God's kingdom and for each other's good, right? We willingly and sacrificially give of ourselves. And again, already we see that this is an amazingly high-cost community that we have each been called to be a part of within the local church. Right? We've each been called to be a part of that high-cost community. But What I want to do before we talk about what it looks like within the first community in the book of Acts and then ultimately here, I want to talk about really kind of where this idea of fellowship started, right? And it ultimately starts with the fellowship that we've been called into with our God. And so I want, again, we can go, you're already there. Perfect. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 1:9. And again, I'll reread it for you. It says this: God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Right away in this verse, we see that God is the one who has called us into an intimate, life-giving relationship or fellowship with himself. And he did that through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what that means is that God sacrificed his own Son, who willingly went to the cross so that we could have an intimate participation or communion with him. And what's neat is that this is such an intimate participation and communion with God that he has literally called us his sons and daughters. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And John Young has talked about this before a few times, that not only have we become sons and daughters, but when we talk to God, we get to call him daddy. Right? How amazing is that? How amazing that God would give us the privilege of doing that. You know, as I was thinking about this verse in particular, and this idea of being a son of God, this God whom I can call daddy, I was reminded of my own dad. And many of you know, my dad passed away this last March. And one of the things I thought about, and I thought about in particular with his life, is, you know, my dad had hopes and dreams for his life that really were never accomplished. And what happened is he ended up going to work for a power company, and he worked like 50 to 60 hours a week, and none of those things were my dad's dreams. In fact, my dad's dream was to go, there was this kind of my dad was a singer, and there was this men's chorus that he had hoped, it was kind of a semi-professional men's chorus that he had hoped to be a part of, and that never came to fruition, because he got married, he had kids, and I was like, I got to provide for my kids. And so he kind of gave up his hopes and his dreams. He sacrificed for us, right, for his kids to be able to provide for us. Right, he willingly and freely gave of himself. And yet one of the things I remember being a little kid, I was 5 years old, and my dad would come home after a hard day's work, and he had this recliner. It's this amazing, like, circa 1985 recliner that, you know, would go back. It was really plush. It was kind of this ugly maroon color. And he would sit in it, and I would come, and I would crawl up at 5 years old, and I would sit with him after work. And my dad, he was just exhausted. And one of the things I remember thinking, one, that my daddy loved me. I knew that. And I also remember thinking that my daddy went to work. He did all that he did because he wants to do good for us, because he loves us. He takes care of us. He protects us. He is strong for us. And I would do anything. My dad is so cool. My dad is so awesome. I would do anything for my dad. I would follow him wherever he was going. And I realize that my view of my dad has definitely changed over the years. As we went through family struggles, as he went through his own personal struggles, I sort of came face to face with his imperfections over the years. And that happens for all children in varying degrees with their parents. But one of the things that I do believe is that God gave me that experience at 5 years old to really give me a small glimpse of our intimate fellowship and relationship with him, to show me that he has perfectly loved us and sacrificed for us, right? He's done that by giving us his Son, Jesus Christ. And now we get to call him daddy. We get to live every day knowing that our God is strong, that our God is good, that our God is perfect, that our God is for us, right? That our God can do no wrong. And granted, I thought that of my dad, and that that image of my dad sort of came crashing down over time. But yet I know that that image of God is true forever and ever. And in response to him as our daddy, we get to rest in him. We get to love him. We get to trust him. We get to follow him, knowing, right, that he is with us, that he is working for our good and our joy. And yet because of that, we get to work for his amazing, good, and perfect kingdom purposes. As Romans 12:1, it's on the next slide here, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so our intimate fellowship and community, it starts with our God, right? It starts with our daddy, who has freely given himself to us and has made us his own. And so if that's where our intimate fellowship starts, then how does that relate to what God has called us to do here, right? How does that relate to our life together as believers? How should we work to, in one sense, imitate that sort of intimate fellowship with one another? And I believe we can get this by looking at the first church. And we're going to look particularly at the first church of the book of Acts, Acts 2, 42 through 47. And it says this. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Next slide. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, if you remember back to the fall of 2016, I did preach on these verses once before, and I preached on them as we set out to launch our small group ministry. Okay? And just as a brief side note to that, one of the cool things about our small group ministry is that roughly right now, between 60 to 70% of our adult population are currently within those small groups. And so I just want to say that to just realize that God is doing an exciting work in that ministry, right? And God has really blessed it in abundant ways, and we're hoping that God continues to do that in the years to come. However, with that said, I do want you to understand that when we're talking about community, that this goes beyond just small group involvement. Though we believe that that's a super important ministry and a super important vehicle for Christ-centered community, we believe that whether you're in a small group or not, you are called to a deep and transformative experience of community within this body, right? It's not just, I attend a small group and now I have Christ-centered community. No, it's the responsibility, whether you're in one of those groups or not, to experience that type of community here. And what I believe is that these verses can give us an idea of what that looked like, particularly within the early church, and can give us a basic understanding, hopefully, of what that should look like for us today. So, let's start by looking at what these first believers were doing together. And according to Acts 2:42, they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And this was not just some mere casual attendance. In fact, the word that is used in Acts 2:42 is that they devoted themselves to these things, which means that they were, I'll use the word steadfastly, it's used in the Bible quite a few times, they were steadfastly attentive, they were giving constant care to, and they were persevering in these things. And it says that they were steadfastly attentive to and persevering in the preaching of the word through the apostles. And this means that they were taking what they were hearing, and I mentioned this last week, that they were taking what they were hearing and they were seeking to live it out. And not only were they seeking to live it out, they were trying to help others to do the same, right? They were trying to help others to live it out within the community of believers that were together, and then ultimately within the world. And again, as Hebrews 10:24 says, it says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And they were doing that as they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. It also says that they were linked in an intimate partnership with one another as they devoted themselves to the fellowship. One of the things that these early believers understood was that they were part of this new body of Christ. They had an intimate understanding that they were members together of this great body of Christ. As 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." And I think that's important. We'll come back to that in a little bit. And as members and partners and partakers of this body, they were devoting or committing themselves to working for its good and for its growth. And they did this, other things they did, they did this by fervently praying for one another, according to verse 42. They gathered in each other's homes for deep fellowship through communion and meals, according to verses 42 and 46. And they were also selling their stuff, right? And they were selling their stuff so that each person who was in need, right, could have those needs met. As Paul writes in Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now again, much like the definition for fellowship, this type of community, when you read these verses, right, you almost want to recoil back and you want to step back and you want to be like, that's not for today, right? That's not the type of community we're called to today. And you feel it because it's so different. It is so absolutely different from what we experience today. We live in a world and a society that's dominated by this entertainment culture that has warped us into believing that we are more consumers than we are partakers and partners. We have a culture telling us that what's most important is what I want, what you desire, and what you think you need. The culture says that's what's most important, and you go after that at whatever cost. And yet as a result, our needs, our wants, and our desires, they become king. They become primary in our personal existence. And yet what's interesting, as this has developed in our culture, and especially in recent years, one of the things that researchers have found is that Americans are super unhappy. In fact, according to an article by Fortune, a 2017 study done by Gallup International revealed that American happiness is at an all-time low. Though we have all sorts of money, and we have all sorts of stuff, right? We have more in this country, we have more than anybody else in the entire world. And yet, on a world scale, we rank 14th in this happiness index, right? And now you might be like, oh, 14th, that's not bad, right? But think about it. We have the most stuff. On a world scale, we have the most freedoms as well. And yet, we rank 14th. And in fact, since they've been tracking this, this is the lowest that America has ever scored on that happiness index. And sometimes, for us as a church, I wonder if we would rank any better. Right? Would we rank any better than the rest of our country? As we seclude ourselves behind screens and jobs and busy schedules, I wonder if we could truly say that we're experiencing a joy that is better than any other average American. But what I want to tell you, and what is so amazing about Acts 2, 42 through 47 is that this gives us a picture of a people who were locked together in intimate fellowship. That they had this partnership with each other that was a self-giving and sacrificial partnership. And what we also see is that because of this, they were a happy people. They were a happy people. Look with me at Acts 2, 46 and 47. It says this, "And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." I hope you caught it in the text. Right? I hope you caught, again, it's just a little kind of blip in the text itself, that they received their food with glad and generous hearts. that this intimate, self-giving fellowship of believers in Christ were happy and generous. They understood that their everlasting satisfaction was not in living for their own wants and desires, but it was in making much of Christ. As Romans, next verse is Romans 14, oh, should be 17. I missed the thing. There's no 1417 in the Bible. But it says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. They understood this, and they were experiencing and receiving this joy and satisfaction within the supernatural community and partnership that God created, the church. And now, it's easy to look at this church in Jerusalem and be like, man, they were perfect. There's nothing wrong in that church, which isn't true. In fact, they had fights over this idea of circumcision all the time, right? And not only did they have fights over circumcision, but they were also having fights over like what it means to be free from the law and what the heck are we supposed to do with Gentiles, right? Like they were fighting about that stuff all the time. And there were factions and there were people that there was backbiting going on. This was not a perfect fellowship of believers together. But despite their struggles, they did devote themselves to loving and serving and building each other up in Christ, which resulted in happy, satisfied, and generous believers, according to verse 46. And the cool thing, according to verse 47, is that it also worked for the spreading of the gospel, right? That they're doing their happy church thing together, right? They're selling all their stuff. They're loving one another. They're attending the temple together. They're meeting in each other's homes. They're opening up their lives in very intimate ways to each other. And yet they were happy and people were getting saved. That's pretty cool. So this self-giving, high-cost partnership with the early church resulted in a high-reward, joy-inducing, gospel-spreading community. So, how does that apply to us? Well, first, I don't want you to think that I'm calling you to leave here and sell all your stuff. Every time I talk about these verses, there's always somebody who's thinking, oh man, Pastor Ryan's talking about communism, right? That's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm not saying you got to leave this place and sell all your stuff at all. But what I am saying and what I'm fighting for is that we would begin to view ourselves as an intimate fellowship who are members and partners in the body of Christ. That you would see that we all are intimately linked together. And because we're intimately linked together as partners in Christ, that there is this sharing that we are to do together. Not only in our hearts, right, but also in meeting one another's needs. That we would see that God is calling us each to live in a high-cost, high-reward community of believers, right? That's working together for the building up of one another in Christ, and yet hopefully for the high reward of the everlasting joy that is found in Christ and for the spread of the gospel. And we believe that this high-cost community should practically manifest itself here at LEFC through those of you who are not only believers in Christ, but say that you're committed members here. And this is why on a practical level that we've begun to emphasize membership. Over the last kind of year and a half, we've had a membership class last February, and in fact we have one starting today. And we do this. We believe, of course, that membership is biblical, and yet we commit as members in order to submit our lives to leaders who will watch over and care for our souls, according to Hebrews 13:7. And we do this in order to know whom God has placed in our care to shepherd and to lead and to guide, according to 1 Peter 5:1-3. And we do this. We do this to become a holy people who grow up into maturity, who grow up into maturity through encouragement, through teaching, and ultimately through discipline. And we can see that in Ephesians 4:12-13, and then also in Matthew 18:15-18. And in a practical way, we do this to live counter-culturally in the midst of a society that really is more or less a low commitment culture. But this type of community also goes beyond mere membership. This type of community asks us to examine how we're living and operating as members within the body of Christ. One of the practical thing to think about is even, again, I talked about this a little bit last week, but think about your coming into this place. Do you come into this place prepared for what happens here on a Sunday morning? Do you prepare your hearts ahead of time, coming in here ready to receive what God has for you through the preached word, through the songs, and through the fellowship that God is going to allow you to have here? Do you come in here not only ready to receive, but then ready to live out what you've heard? Right? Do you come here ready to encourage one another in what you've heard? When service ends, are you excited? Are you excited to talk to others about the truths of God and what He is doing? Are we just kind of excited about lunch? Which lunch is good. I like lunch. Right? It's amazing to me, and I'll even say in my own life, it's amazing to me how I can just sit and hear a message that is just powerfully comes from God's word. And then after service is over, I'm like, that's good. What's next? And yet God has more for us to come in this place to receive, to live out, to build one another up in the truths that have just been preached. And beyond this, do we desire to open our lives to one another? Do we desire to kind of open the messiness of our stuff, the imperfections of our families and our kids and our relationships with our spouses? Are we willing to open up our imperfect homes to say, hey, you know what? I want you to get a glimpse of our life together. And to do this in a way that exposes our rough edges to each other and reminds all of us, right? It reminds all of us that we need Jesus. As 1 Peter 4:8 and 9 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As we love and serve one another in a constant Christ-centered way, I believe that we will open up our messy lives to one another in such a way that we will each have an opportunity to not only see each other's perfections, but to love each other through them. And in a lot of ways, to look past them, right? And this not only makes us look different from the world around us, because again, when the world encounters people who have imperfections or who maybe rub them the wrong way, they're like, just get away from me, right? I don't have time for you. And yet we have the ability to look different than that. And it reminds us that we are all sinners in need of Christ. We're all sinners in need of Christ. Now, it might be hard for you to believe, but I have a lot of faults. You can laugh at that. That's okay, because it's true. And on a practical level, one of the things I will say is this. For me personally, being a part of the body of Christ has been really hard. And I'll admit that right up front. It's been really hard. And it's been very, very humbling. It's been humbling to live in a community where the family of believers really has exposed a lot of my imperfections. And not only have my imperfections been exposed, but God's people have given me kindness upon kindness to say, yeah, you know what? You kind of sucked that up. But you know what? I'm going to love you through it. And I will say as a result, I've been humbled. I believe that there are many areas of my life that God has transformed through the fellowship of the believers in the church. And He's given me a greater desire to love and serve others with the great grace that I've received. Now, I still don't do that perfectly, but yet every day as I'm reminded of the grace that I've received in Christ through God's people is a day where I have a greater desire to live that out with one another, to help others grow, to help others become more like Christ. But this can only happen if we are willing to open our lives to one another, right? It can only happen if we're willing to say, hey, I've got a lot of mess inside here, but I believe it's important to share that with other people. And I believe it's important to then also share in other people's messes. And that, as one author, the title of her book says, that beautiful mess, right, that works to display the beauty of Christ. Now, in a practical way, we do believe that our small group ministry is one of the main ways that God has given us to accomplish these gospel and Christ-centered goals. And I will say, are these perfect communities? No. No. Some of you in here are part of my small group, and you will attest to the fact, yeah, it's not a perfect community, right? But they are communities that do seek to apply and live out the word preached. They are communities that are seeking to be open and transparent as they integrate their lives together. And they are communities that pray for one another, that hold one another accountable, and again, seek to meet each other's needs, whether those are physical needs and whether those are spiritual or emotional needs. And they are communities that are working to experience the joy of Christ that comes from serving one another as he has served us. And I would encourage you, if you aren't a part of one, come talk to me, right? Come talk to me, because again, it's not the only way that we experience Christ-centered community, but it is one of the main ways that we as your elders believe that God has called us to live that out here at LEFC. And finally, I just want to close by saying a couple of things. One, that we also believe that part of experiencing this joy-inducing Christ-centered community is also through serving one another, not just within a small group community, but particularly here within the church. And I want to give you that primer because that's going to be next week's sermon about Christ-centered service that Eric Maddy is going to bring for you. But realize that that's, yes, that also is Christ-centered worship, and that also is working to experience Christ-centered community. And so you get a picture of how all of these sort of integrate with one another. But I want to close by saying this. This is my invitation to you. And my invitation is that you would throw off your walls of self-protection. Right? You would throw off also your individual wants and desires, and that you would come with a desire to partake and serve this fellowship. And as members and partners of this intimate, self-giving, and Christ-centered community, that you would come and experience a life-giving and everlasting joy. There is joy that God has for us when we gather. And that joy is only found as we experience Christ together, right? And I will say that your joy, I will be so bold as to say that your joy in Christ will be hampered if you are seeking to live that on your own, apart from the fellowship of believers. And I believe as we live life together, we will experience that joy, and we will be able to work for the furthering of his kingdom and his purposes, hopefully here in La Crescent and the Cooley region, and then also for the spreading of the gospel across the globe. Let's pray. Father, I am amazingly floored by the experience of grace that I have received through your people. And my heart and my prayer, as you have done such a great work in my life, is that each person here this morning will want to receive that same grace. That each person here will not only want to be a grace receiver, but a grace giver, as we joyfully partake in this intimate fellowship that you've given us within the local church. That we will see that this is a place that you have called us to willingly and sacrificially give of ourselves. And yet as we willingly and sacrificially do that in the same way, Jesus, that you washed your disciples' feet, that there is much joy, much progress of faith that you have for us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, that we will leave with a desire to live lives that are more connected to one another, lives that are more transparent before one another, realizing that this is your goal for us in Christ as we are part of this amazing transformational community, and realizing again that you have not only your glory, but our satisfaction in mind in this. And we pray this in the amazing and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.